Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. We won't be reading the whole chapter, just the verses printed on your insert you might have there. I am the newest intern, as Pastor Tim so graciously announced to me, and I was a literature major at Wheaton College before I went to Westminster in Philadelphia. And I've gained a love for stories, but especially Bible stories, because it is the best literature. And Ruth is a story that illustrates the gospel. But we'll just be reading verses 15 through 18. And she, Naomi, said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Pray with me before we start. Father, make this book live to us even now. May we see your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm assuming a lot of knowledge about Ruth as we begin this study. But we will go through step by step through the verses. We're not going to read it all now, as I said. But the main character, the main dramatic character, especially in chapter 1, is Naomi. She had been married with kids, living here quiet in town, that agrarian community called Bethlehem. Life was good, but then stopped raining. The crops dried up. The famine settled in. Bethlehem of Judah, Bethlehem, the very house of bread, had become a place where there was no bread. So Elimelech, her husband, led their small family into the land despised by the Israelites, namely Moab. And they're not there very long, it seems, before verse 3 happens. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the first was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And you can imagine the feeling Naomi had as all this happened. We have perhaps been in weddings where we've recently had a loved one pass. And the mixture of sorrow and loss and longing for your loved one to be with you, and yet at the same time the joy of the marriage and the prospect of grandchildren coming along. Naomi, at this point of despair and yet quickly hoping to return to joy, and yet verse 5 happens. And both Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, died. So that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. It's hard for us to fully appreciate the gravity of the situation, the true drama of what it means to be a widow without sons in ancient Israel. It is to move socially from prominence to shame, to fall from prosperity to poverty, from blessing to cursing, a fall from comfort straight to destitution. Her world is agrarian. It's a land owned and worked by men. She is now without land, without protection, without provision, and is now effectively a beggar. I'm not sure how many here have tasted true poverty. I'm not sure how many here have tasted true poverty. I have not. I do not have that personal experience. And yet I come from a family that has. My grandfather and grandmother are the children of large families in northeast, northwest Pennsylvania, throughout what is called Pennsylvania in some places. Very rural Pennsylvania. My grandfather was the youngest of 8 children. His father, Thomas Shaw, having come from Scotland through Ellis Island and taking up the mining jobs that were prominent in Pennsylvania. One day he came back home from the mines and dropped dead in the kitchen. was my great-grandfather. My great-grandmother disappeared from the story, so we don't. My father does not know what happened to his grandmother. He supposes some kind of psychosis took over, but she disappeared. Nobody spoke of her again. Of those 8 children, the oldest sister took the 3 girls and my grandfather, the youngest of the 8, to Philadelphia to find jobs. The other boys in the family went to the mines to work. That's my father's father. My father's mother has a similar story in Pennsylvania. Her father, being a similar miner in Pennsylvania, who took up tuberculosis just before the Great Depression and died in the Pennsylvania Naval Hospital, leaving behind all his family. Both grew up utterly poor. The stories of my grandmother being given a coat because she had no coat for winter. She was given a coat by her school teacher. These are people that were profoundly affected by the poverty they experienced. Their whole life was shaped by surviving the Depression with nothing. My dad would say that my grandmother knew how to make Abraham Lincoln scream. She would pinch a penny until there was nothing left. And they carried this to their dying day. It was part of them. The impact of poverty and of hopelessness and of the fear of having nothing is powerful. And this is where Naomi sits at the end of verse 5, with nothing. This is the drama and the conflict of the story. And when our scene picks up in verse 6, this is the cloud that's hanging over Naomi's head. And as we approach verse 6, you know, I hate saying goodbyes. I'm not very good at them. I'm American. I don't like being emotional in front of people. And so I generally neglect every chance I have to say goodbye to someone. I try not to do it. The ancient Israelites seem to be just the opposite. In fact, in their goodbye, Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, follow her outside the city and are on their way, and they're extended goodbye. This is the scene we have here. They do the customary, you know, we will go with you, and Naomi responds with, no, you really shouldn't come. It's not smart for you. You should stay back. There's no hopes for you with me. And it's funny. I feel like there is this game we play, even around meals. My wife laughs about this because at her family's dinner table, if you are offered the end of the dessert, you refuse it at least twice, maybe 3 times before you're allowed to accept it. I don't play this game. If you offer it to me, I will take it, and I will say thank you. This is the kind of the situation that's happening here. No, we'll come with you, but all the while they know what they really should go back to Moab and take up husbands and have a life again. The reality of the situation is plain to both Orpah and Naomi. They have no real future together. It is utterly hopeless and pointless. This is verses 12 and 13. Naomi explains, turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No. My daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Not only am I barren, not only do I have no material prospects, but the Lord is against me. The argument is clear from Naomi. The situation is evident. And at this point in the story, Orpah and Ruth there's no distinction. They're the same person. Both are Moabites, both are widows, both are destitute, both are hopeless. But the only family and provision they have is their mother-in-law, who has nothing. But in verse 14, the contrast begins. They lifted their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This continues in verse 15. Orpah leaves, and Naomi says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And it seems that this phrase, to return to her gods, opens the floodgates for Ruth. It is the first time she speaks in the story, the very namesake of the story, the first time she speaks, the main character, the heroine of the story, speaks, and her words are passionate, and they are beautiful, and they are memorable. For Ruth, this is about so much more than earthly material prospects, but is that she's at the point of decision to return to Moab or to go to Israel, to return to her people and her gods, what is comfortable, or to go with Naomi into the utter unknown and to follow the God of Israel. And this is, of course, you know,
in the sub point. This is the point of all of us every day, at the point of decision. Who are we to follow? Our God or our own way? To obey God's will, to promote our own comfort and benefit, to be loyal to a friend or to abandon them, to live like Jesus and to do our own thing, most often the comfortable thing. Ruth's decision is clear, it is definite. She charges Naomi's God to be her own. Naomi's God is her own God. She will follow Naomi to the Lord's land and to the Lord's people. Ruth has real faith, strong faith. Apparently, she believes her life would be better lived following Naomi into probable destitution in a land where God is than a life of probable remarriage, prosperity, comfort, where the Lord is not. And I commend her faith to you. She helpfully displays three aspects of saving faith. First, it is a faith that is in God. Second, it is a faith that is forsaking all. And third, it is a faith that is in action. We'll quickly cover these three points. It is this kind of faith that Jesus commends. It is a faith that works. Faith that sanctifies us, that molds us into the very image of the Son of God. But first, this is a faith in God. This is why narrative is so powerful. Because narrative, what does it do? It shows us instead of telling us. It displays the picture instead of explaining the picture to us. In fact, Ruth's faith in God, the God of Israel, the true God in Jesus, is in the detail of the story. Let's look carefully. In verse 17, Ruth says, "When I die, I will die, and then I will be buried." And she says this, "May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." And the thing I want to draw your attention to is her name for the Lord. She could have used any of the many names that ancient Near Eastern peoples used for God. In fact, the most common would have been Elohim, the capital G-O-D in your English Bibles. But what is used here is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The name that stands for Yahweh, the covenant name. The name given to Moses before the burning bush. Moses asked the burning bush, "You're sending me to go take the people of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I going to tell them has sent me?" And the bush speaks and says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Tell them Yahweh has sent you, the Lord." So when Ruth uses this name, she evidently knows of whom she's speaking. She evidently swears her allegiance through the Lord, the God of Israel. She definitely has faith in the true God. It's not Elohim. It's not a general God, but it is the Lord. She binds herself to Naomi. She has faith in God. Second, she has a faith that forsakes all else. Ruth, in binding herself to Naomi, leaves all that she has. She leaves her home, her family, her friends. She leaves what is familiar, what is comfortable, what is safe. She becomes an immigrant. And in so doing, she follows the model of every believer since Abraham. Abraham called out of Ur. The disciples did what? They left their nets and immediately followed Christ. This story of Ruth in Ruth chapter 1 is a picture of Christian discipleship. Christ himself explains it, what discipleship is. It is namely Luke 9:23. "Whoever would come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." He must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Sam Alberry is a leading Christian Reformed voice on the issue of homosexuality, himself struggling with same-sex attraction. And he's a quite poignant voice on the issue, but he gets asked all the time as he goes around and speaks on the issue, something like this, "Sam, it must be extremely hard for you, being someone who is that way, to not be able to be fulfilled in your longings. You must have to give up a lot to follow Jesus." And Sam's point over and over and over again is Jesus' point in Luke 14. Turn there if you have your Bibles. Luke 14, 26 and 23. That's what Jesus says. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." In verse 33, So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. The call of every Christian is radical, amazing life, yourself, denying, forsaking discipleship. It is to pick up your cross and to follow Jesus. It is what Ruth is doing, leaving what is behind, following Jesus. So Ruth's faith is in God. It is forsaking all. And finally, it is a faith that is in action. We know from James 2 that faith without works is dead. And evidently, Ruth's faith is alive. It is active. It is giving. It is loving. She bears her cross. She denies herself her own prosperity, prospects, and provision for that of Naomi's. She chooses the difficult road of Christian friendship. She follows Christ in patient, sacrificial, self-emptying, self-denying, long-suffering love. Like Christ, who being in the very form of God, did not count equality with God something to grasp, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, taking on the very human flesh, become obedient to death, even death on a cross. The common wedding text is these verses in Ruth. You might go to many weddings and hear these verses read. And yet, so often, verse 17, at least in my experience, verse 17 is left off. Verse 17 in Ruth chapter 1, where she says, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if this is not true." It is a fearful thing to be a Christian friend, to be loyal unto death, to deny yourself, to be willing to put another's life before your own at every point. This is the call. It's explicit. Old churches have burial plots just outside, and I'm sure this is a convenient thing to have a funeral in the church and to be able to take the body out and bury it right away. But I think there's also something to this text, that she will be buried next to her friend, next to her mother-in-law, next to her family. It is something for church people to be buried together, to fly together and die together, to go to war together, to partnership in the gospel together at the church, to announce the world as the people of God and spreading the message of Jesus Christ, sacrificing for one another and sacrificing for the Lord, for the world as Christ gave his life for us. And of course, this example, this call to Christian friendship, to be like Christ, is entirely overwhelming, entirely too much. Please stop. This is impossible. Unless you yourself have experienced true Christian friendship. Unless you yourself have experienced one who loves just like Ruth, namely Jesus. It is Jesus who invites you. "Come unto me, all who are burdened, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The invitation of Jesus is to be yoked to him, to be bound to him, to be united with him, to be led by one who is gentle and humble of heart, to be bound to one who will not only go to death with you, but has gone to death for you, has already gone before you, that you might not be destitute, that you might not be alone, you might not be helpless or hopeless, but you might be redeemed with a hope and a future. Ruth redeems Naomi in a way throughout the story, as we'll see as we study together, from very real material poverty. And Christ redeems us from spiritual poverty, from sin, from eternal death. And this is love. This is our way forward. This is the picture of Christian discipleship. It is following Christ. It is following, having a faith like Naomi that is in God, that forsakes all, and that works out itself in love. This is love. It is Christ. And it demands a response. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Father, please help us to have faith like Ruth. We are weak and yet you are strong. And we glory in that. Father, help us to have strength to lay our lives down daily for all that are around us, for our wives and our husbands, our children and our friends. For this church and for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name.